I was going to follow everything that was has been going on this morning. First of all, kind of Canon J. John comes on. I thought, how am I going to follow Canon J. John? And then several of you have told incredible testimonies, including yours. Just phenomenal testimony of God. And the way that you shared it, kind of with just that clarity and the story that you told. Like, I just feel kind of faith, like, surging in me this morning. Like, do you feel that? Praise God. One of my preaching heroes is a guy called Judah Smith. Has anyone ever heard of Judah Smith? No. One or two hands at the back. He's a preacher in a church in Seattle, in that kind of hipster, coffee-drinking, northern, western American city, Seattle, the place that Microsoft came out of, the place that Starbucks came out of. Suddenly you've got a kind of image of it in your head. But he once gave a series of talks which had just the most awesome title. And it was this: I still haven't found what I'm looking for. I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Now that, obviously, is another reference. Anyone else get that reference? Yeah, any new U2 fans here in church this morning? Oh yeah, there's a few more nods. A few more nods for U2. So U2, the band, wrote that in 1987, a song called I Still Haven't Found What I'm Looking For. And I think that that really speaks, doesn't it, of what many of us feel, and many people in our world feel. They feel that they're going along in their lives and they still quite haven't found the thing which is giving them purpose and direction, the thing that is giving them fulfillment, the thing that is the thing that all of these things are all about. And so for U2 in 1987, or the Rolling Stones, who remember Can't Get No Satisfaction, whenever that was, or Judah Smith in Seattle in the mid-2010s, that was the question that everybody was asking. You might say the angsty vibe that was hanging about. And when we say, I still haven't found what I'm looking for, we're not talking about our car keys. Oh, I can never find them. It's the big stuff. Life. Death. God. Money. A car, a house, a job. Happiness. Fulfillment. You could probably fill in some of the answers to what you're looking for. But if we were going to continue to look at pop music for answers, and we will, just so you know, you found my level. That's about where I'm at. We might decide that a lot of people's answer to that question would be love. I mean, not love. But love, real love. Robbie Williams sang this in his chart-topping hit, Feel. I just want to feel real love and the love ever after. There's a hole in my soul. You can see it in my face. It's a real big place. Great. So we've definitely found my level with that piece of lyrical excellence. Thank you, Robbie. This morning, we're not going to stay in the various pop stars' lyrical lyrics books. We're going to look at Romans. And in Romans, Paul speaking to... Are there any Romans in? Anyone from Rome? No, okay, all right. So we're all on the same page. Paul is speaking to the church in Rome. And he's saying a whole bunch of different things. He's describing the nature of our faith and the nature of our life together. But then he comes to a point where he wants to describe real love. So in Romans 12, if you want to follow along with me, if you've got some Bibles, if you've got it on your phone, you might like to have a little look. Romans 12, we're going to start verse 9. Love must be sincere. I'm going to stop for a sec there. That's basically the title of this part of what Paul is writing to the Romans. In the NIV version of the Bible, it says sincere. In other versions, it says things like genuine or real. And basically, Paul is saying, your love has got to be real. And I'm going to try and show you a bit what that looks like. Now, that's quite a big title, because this is the big stuff, isn't it? We've all had that experience of expressions of love that weren't really right to be called by that name. Where our love for others, or their love for us, has actually been lacking. Where we or they have hidden behind a mask of love, or politeness, or where part or all of it has been pretend. Paul doesn't want the believers that he's writing to be great actors. We shouldn't be faking it till we make it. We shouldn't hide. And we shouldn't give up when it's tough. He wants believers in Jesus to be great lovers. And while I make a statement like that, that's ripe for misinterpretation, why don't I clarify another thing? Love! You may have heard it said before that the New Testament was originally written in the Greek language, and that there's more than one word in that language for love. Things like erotic love or family love. Well, the word that Paul is using here in Romans is that word agape. And that's the word that Paul has used himself in earlier chapters of Romans to describe the way in which God loves us and the way in which he showed that love in Jesus. His death. His resurrection for us. So, if agape is the way that God loves us, then Paul is saying something pretty big when he uses the same word to describe the way that we should be towards each other. The way that we should be towards those who are in our church. Just have a little look around you. Just give each other a smile. The way that we are supposed to love each other. But also the way that we're supposed to love our community and our world. Somehow the power of God that he uses to love us is made available in us to love others. So let's carry on reading about what Paul says about this love. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love, honoring one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. We'll stop there for a minute so that we can sink into some of this. I get the privilege sometimes to take weddings. I know Mike does sometimes as well. And I don't know if you'd agree with me, Mike, but one of the greatest privileges of that whole kind of wedding process, I don't think it's actually the day itself. I think it's the bit that you get to do before. When you sit down with the couple and you get to talk with them about their relationship and their lives and the life that they're going to live together. And that's always something that gets me thinking about love. I think that the way that Paul talks about love makes sense in the context of the passion that we would expect from those who are newlyweds. I don't know how many of you in this room are married, but if you think back to the passion of your marriage when you were first married, Paul says, be devoted to one another. Never lack in zeal. Keep your spiritual fervor. Some of these words, zeal, fervor, they're a bit old-fashioned to us, aren't they? We can kind of glaze over, but we recognize that they're passionate. When Paul talks about keeping your spiritual fervor, he's saying that in order for this to happen, you need to keep the heat on. That original language, the root of that is an image of metal that's been put into a furnace and heated up so that it's glowing. We need to be aglow with the Spirit, full of his power and his strength, in order for us to show real love. Then if you look at verse 12, Paul says, be joyful in hope. You could reword that as, let hope keep you joyful. Better? Let hope keep you joyful. Are you joyful? We'll get there. The hope that he's talking about is the one that's found in Jesus Christ. It's not hope like we sometimes think of hope. Oh, I hope things will get better. Or, I hope I will win the lottery someday. Which, I'm sorry to break it to you, you probably won't. Hope in the Bible is a sure hope. That word actually is a sure hope. I was lost, but now I'm found. I have hope for the future as well as an ongoing hope in the present reality of Jesus Christ in my life because I know him. Shall I switch to this one? No. I'll just use this one.
Hello.
More than joy and hope, though, Paul says we should be persistent in prayer. He reflects the experience of those who encountered Jesus at the time of the early church. And what was that experience? They were whipped. They were put in chains for their joy, for their hope. And what happened? They kept going. They kept praying. That open line to God in the spirit of persistent prayer changed the nature of their experience. They clung on to God for dear life and then realized in that they'd found the only source of life that actually existed. And love, too. Real love. If we read on a little bit more, I think Paul's whole tenor takes a different turn. And maybe this is where it would land for you this morning. From verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, but weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. It is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.
No, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Real love. What does real love look like in a battle? Does that feel a bit more real? I wonder for how many of you, you feel like you're in a battle and that you have to love in the context of a battle. We often feel like we live our lives in a battle. We contend even in our hope. But in a battle, in that moment of challenge, how do we express love? How does this love, which we've talked about, endures, is hopeful, is joyful, carries something of the spirit of Jesus, who endured death, even death upon a cross for us, for his love for us, would go even to those lengths. How in the battle do we do that? When those newlyweds, when some years pass and some challenges come, when the glow of that love doesn't feel like it's glowing and quite as hot as it originally was, when the challenge of life with work, with children, with sickness, with hardship, with financial strife, with temptation, with opportunity, with desire, with all of the things that occur to us in life, how does our love stand up in a battle? I was finding myself drawn to another scripture this week. And it was a scripture that carries within it all of the promise of hope and all of this hopefulness, but also an immense amount of battle. And it was scriptures around the story of Joshua. You remember the story of Joshua? Joshua was the leader that God appointed after Moses had died to lead the people of Israel into the promised land. Moses had died having taken the people out of slavery in Egypt, but only into the place of wilderness. There was still a promise, the promise of a land, the promise of a land filled with milk and honey, which is like code for, it's got everything, guys. And Joshua came to lead the people of Israel at a time when all of that promise was there. And they looked across the River Jordan and they saw the land in front of them. But he knew that he was walking into a battle. I think that's a bit like our Christian lives, really, sometimes. We know that Jesus has done everything for us. We know we carry the Holy Spirit within him. We know that that Spirit is growing continually, fruits within us. This fruits of love and fruits of joy and fruits of hope and fruits of gentleness and faithfulness, generosity, self-control, all of these things, the things that we read about in Galatians. The Holy Spirit is doing that. And yet our day-to-day experience can sometimes be battle and challenge. Sometimes we feel that we're in a war of desires just within ourselves. Sometimes it's outside circumstances that continually come in and buffet us, pick us up, throw us about. 2 car crashes. That just sounds unfair. At the exact same spot. Goodness. How do we keep our love in the battle? How do we do this thing that Paul so talks about and feels like he's quoting Jesus? How do we love our enemies? How do we bless those who persecute us? Well, in the story of Joshua, there's a moment in the middle of the story that I think is the most significant moment in the center of the whole thing. Joshua has just, with the people of Israel, crossed over the River Jordan. It's been another miracle. God has dried up the river and allowed the people to cross. They even realize the significance of this and they build a memorial to it. They say, we've got to remember this. God did an incredible thing. And yet they still look out across everywhere around them and they see battle. But then this happens in Joshua 5, verse 13. Once, when Joshua was by Jericho, he looked up and saw a vision of a man standing before him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you one of us, or are you one of our adversaries?" He replied, "Neither. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped. And he said to him, "What do you command, my servant, my Lord?" The commander of the army of the Lord said to Joshua, "Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place where you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. Before the battle, before Jericho, before the war, before the trial, Joshua had an encounter that changed everything. I just love those words. Are you one of us, or are you one of our adversaries? And this angelic figure says, neither. The battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's, and that's the only place in which we are able to experience this real love. Because we walk in the battle, don't we? Because we live in the battle, because we walk amongst people, we see a battle of ideas, a battle of values, a battle of culture, a battle of spirits, because our enemy is not flesh or blood, remember? So what is passionate, hopeful, sincere love to someone who is your enemy? I had a really close friend who went on a mission trip to Burundi in Africa, and she was traveling around some towns and villages, visiting some charity projects, and she had a guide, a guy called Babu, who was just she just loved this guy. He was their guide, and he drove the minibus that they were in, and she traveled around with him for a few days, and he was just the most smiley, life-filled, joyful, hope-filled man that she said she'd ever met. He was so kind. He was just always full of so much fun and joy. You know, when you meet people who just seem to bubble, seem to fizz with life. Well, one day they drove into another village, and the man honked his horn as he saw someone crossing the street. And this other man came over and leaned in the window of the minibus and had a chat with Babu. And it was like they were the best friends ever. It was like, oh, hey, it's good to see you. Oh, it's so nice to see you. And they were talking about what they were doing, and they left on such great terms. And then Babu turned to my friend. And he said, in the genocide, that man killed my mother. He had got involved with the group that were going around murdering and slaughtering. His mum had been seen out and about, just at the wrong place at the wrong time. And he'd been there, and she'd been killed. It blows my mind. And I wonder if it blows yours. I can't envisage that. I can't really imagine that. But it comes back to me whenever I think, what is passionate, hopeful, sincere, real love to someone who is your enemy? I think of Babu. I think of people in situations where they have had to walk the walk of forgiveness, where they have carried themselves through that lonely road, or rather been carried, because I think the only way for this to have happened is that somehow that real love of Jesus, that agape love, that the love that God loves with, has to have come into Babu and into his family and his society and his culture right there, and somehow had some impact on him so that he is able to then use that love in this passing encounter on the street with this guy who should be his enemy but looks like his friend. And if that's what this real love looks like in the battle, the most extreme, perhaps, of battles, what then should it look like for us? As the gathered believers of Jesus Christ in this place, the church, Oakley Community Church, do you have real love for each other? Remember, Jesus said, this is how they will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Division within a church, or the failure of a church to love with real love, is not a new thing. In fact, probably the reason that Paul was writing to the Roman church was against the background of a particular fight between the Jewish part of the church and the Gentile one, the non-Jewish part. And at that moment, that was shrouding the glow that Jesus wants to display through us to other people by his Spirit. That glow that says there's something more real here than you have experienced. A glow that points to the source other than ourselves. A glow that speaks of the power that is greater than the power of love that our world seems satisfied with. So I suppose I come back to two things as I'm coming to the end. Have you found what you're looking for? Or are you saying, I still haven't found what I'm looking for? And the other thing I'd come back to is this. In your battle, is God saying, the commander of the army of the Lord has come. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place where you stand is holy. I last came to speak to you guys 3 weeks after you'd come back into this building after the refurbishment, and it's looking, you know, even nicer now. There's more homely touches. There's all these sound panels on the wall and the kitchen's finished. And that's wonderful, isn't it? But I imagine that you're still, in a way, feel like you're coming back in. Because not much time has passed. And getting used to things again takes time. Obviously, in the midst of the time that we've been in, COVID has been this huge source of battle and strife. There'll be those amongst you who are comfortable being together. There are those amongst you who aren't. And then added into the mix of this, Mike. The love that this place has for you is so evident. And what you've sown into this place is so real. I just want to honor you for all that you have been giving in this place. But we know that there's a challenge, isn't there? When we think forward to the future of Oakley and this family here. Of who will come and lead when Mike retires. So I wonder if you'd like to come before the Lord in response. I've named some battles. I don't know your personal battles. Perhaps if we... Perhaps if we stand together now, we'll give some time over to the Lord to do what he wants to do. To do something where he seats his passionate, real love in us in a fresh way. Something that prepares us for what's to come and also carries us in exactly where we are. I think maybe for some of you that's about a particular relational situation that you're in at the moment, whether that's with your family or some friends or some work colleagues where you've actually fallen out with them in a really, really big way. And that as soon as somebody says, love your enemies, you know exactly who you mean. If that's you, I'm just going to pray for you now. Father God, we thank you for your love. That your love is real. And that it changes things. But Lord, we recognize that we have sometimes settled for a substitute or settled for a limited understanding of your love. that we've not always had within us, the full heat or glow of your passionate, hopeful, joyful, never-ending, self-giving love. Lord, we want that love in us and flowing through us to its fullest extent. Jesus, would you help us to know what to do with those grudges that we've held? With those enmities that have been fostered? With those relationships that are broken? In our weakness, in our fear, Lord, we ask for your release. Come, Holy Spirit. The Lord says, the commander of the army of the Lord is here. He sets his angels about you. He fights your battles for you. And he calls you to love. Lord, would you release your presence in this place? Release the fullness of your Spirit in this place. Stir and change our hearts. Set your glow in us in a new way. Remove any barriers that would shroud that glow or cover it over. Any divisions or disunity, any fears or non-hopes about the future. Sing in majesty, majesty.